Hi there, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us in person Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 o'clock in downtown Tulsa, or check out our webpage at tulsafbc.org. God bless you, and have a great week. I had a friend who recently reminded me of an illustration that I had used years ago. He was packing up a home repair kit for his daughter who was moving off to school, and he put in that home repair kit two things that years ago I said every repair kit needs, WD-40 and duct tape. And if you think about these two things, they are both essential opposites in a home repair kit. Why? Because if something is stuck, you can loosen it up with WD-40. And if something is loose, you can get it to stick with duct tape. So if you think about it, this is pretty much life. You know, how many of us have felt stuck before? Whether in a relationship or in a job or in a situation we don't want and we desperately want freedom. Or we feel disconnected and disoriented and we need some stability in our lives. This is just life, right? So in the middle of a messy life, where do we go for God's guidance? And I hope you paid attention last week, and if you hadn't had a chance to look at this online, I would ask you to just Google Wisdom Pyramid. Brett McCracken, who's a wonderful author, has presented this Wisdom Pyramid, much like the Nutrition Pyramid used to look in the 1990s, right? If you want to have a healthy spiritual diet, where do you go for that? Where do we go for God's guidance? The top of the pyramid is social media. Is that where we go for God's guidance? After that is internet. Is that where we go for God's guidance? As we move down, the things get better, okay? Books and beauty and art and the church. But at the base of the pyramid, the basis of our diet, if we want God's guidance, if we want to have a healthy soul, is found in the scripture. We need God to speak to us through the scripture so that we may understand our world and how he works in our world and in our lives. And we don't go to the Bible for quick answers. We go to the Bible for a lifetime of wisdom, a savvy, a skill at living, because there is a lot of nonsense in our world. The FDA recently released a study on cicadas, and this is, all the locusts that are chirping outside right now, they're really loud in my neighborhood. The FDA issued a warning about eating cicadas, that if you have a fish allergy, a shellfish allergy, you shouldn't eat cicadas because they're related to shrimp and lobster. Isn't that interesting? So how dumb do you have to be to want to eat cicadas, right? Why would the FDA even need to make that warning? Although I do like a good CLT, a good cicada lettuce tomato sandwich. Oh, and the cicadas are nice and lean. It's very nice. What kind of world do we live in that the FDA needs to issue a warning against eating cicadas? We live in a world of foolishness. And what we desperately need is wisdom. And that is found in the book of Proverbs, and it's found in the other 65 books of the scripture as well. And at the end of the message today, I'm going to talk about a simple way that you can begin to tap into God's wisdom through the scripture. But I want to draw this teaching series on Proverbs to a close, and I want us to look at one proverb. This is Proverbs 19:23, and it says this: the fear of the Lord leads to life, and then one will rest secure, content, untouched by trouble. Just listen to that again. That's Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one will rest content, untouched by trouble. And what I want us to do today for just a few moments is just sit with this verse. Just linger with it for a while. And not only read this verse, but let this verse read our lives, okay? Because this verse does say something quite profound about what real life looks like. This verse does offer us something about contentment and security, and this verse gives us some perspective when it comes to dealing with trouble. So let's walk through the four phrases of this verse. The fear of the Lord And I always stop whenever we come across that phrase in the scripture, and I want to be very purposeful and very precise about what that phrase means, because it's a compound phrase. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this idea, but a compound word is when two words are shoved together and they have a different meaning than either of the words means by themselves. So a cowboy is not a hybrid between a cow and a boy, right? It means something completely different. This is a compound phrase, the fear of the Lord. And it does not mean to be afraid of God. The Bible does not advocate that we live afraid of God. This compound phrase means something else. And what it means, and probably the word awe is the closest word, but it means to be overwhelmed by God's grandeur and God's grace. That God is bigger than you think, and he is closer than you can imagine. Now, theologians will use some fancier words for this. They'll talk about the transcendence of God and the immanence of God, but really just for us ordinary people, it's God is big, and he is close. Just for a moment, would we appreciate the bigness of God? Of all the species who have ever lived on our planet, 99% of them have become extinct. That means what we see today is 1% of the total life forms that have ever lived on our planet. And you see how complex and creative creation is? And that's just 1% of the expressed creativity of God on our planet. 99% have gone obsolete. They've ceased to exist. That is God's grandeur. He's bigger than we think. He's bigger than what we can think. And he's also closer and more intimate than we might imagine. Let's just take one species, the tree cricket. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you can tell the temperature of the room by how often a cricket chirps. As it gets warmer, they chirp faster. As they get slower, the room is colder. So you count the number of times a cricket chirps in a 15-second time span, add 40, and you'll have the exact temperature in Fahrenheit of the room. The mystery of God's creation, how he's so detailed in even creating the cricket. So here's the thing about the fear of the Lord. To be overwhelmed with God's grandeur and grace. If you can experience fear of the Lord, you will never be afraid of anything else in your entire life. And this is admittedly a silly illustration, but I remember very distinctly when my wife and I first talked, we were dating, and we first expressed to each other that we liked one another. I remember that night very clearly. We had a conversation on the phone. I had to drive back to work. And I remember feeling untouchable on that night. You could have wrecked my car. You could have fired me. You could have slapped me in the face. But nothing would change what I felt that Paula Irvin liked me. I was head over heels in love, right? It was something so overwhelming that nothing else could touch that. That's the fear of the Lord. That when we live overwhelmed by God's grandeur and grace, his bigness and his closeness, nothing else can touch us, which confronts this thing we have in life of worry and fear. And I want to talk about one worry right now, and I've hit this quite a few times recently, but it's big in our culture right now, is to fear what's happening in the political realm. Proverbs 21:1 says this, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. God holds the king's heart in his hands. If we're overwhelmed by God's grandeur and grace, whatever is going on in the political world can't touch us. So right now, if you need a certain elected official to make you feel comfortable, or if there is an elected official who's in office and it makes you think the world is coming to an end, that says less about that elected official and it says more about the state of your heart. And it could be that too often we misplace our trust. If we live in fear of the Lord, overwhelmed by God's grandeur and grace, we need not be afraid of anything else. The fear of the Lord, says 1923, the fear of the Lord leads to life. So let's do an exercise for just a moment. Let's try to fill in the blank. Let's take the beginning of Proverbs 19:23. what leads to life. Now, the way the writer of Proverbs has done this is the fear of the Lord leads to life, but let's just whiten that out for just a moment and say, what else do we try to fit into that? What else do we try to put in its place to say, this will lead to life, and then maybe sometimes too late we discover that it actually didn't? Okay, here's two things that I think we fill into that blank. Stuff, money, affluence, that leads to life. In my community group a few weeks ago, we were looking at Ecclesiastes 7, and for often as I've read Ecclesiastes, I've never picked up on this. It says in Ecclesiastes 7 that money is a defense. If you think about this, money is a defense against unhappiness. If we're hungry, we use our money to buy food, okay, and we fend off unhappiness. If we're cold, we buy clothes, and it fends off unhappiness. So money is great as a defense, but money makes for terrible offense. What do we often do? We take money that's meant to be a defense against unhappiness, and we try to make it go on the offensive to help us find happiness, and it doesn't work. Stuff, money, does not lead to life. The other thing recently we have begun to plug in there is safety, personal safety. We have become obsessed in our culture about being safe and surviving. And I'm all for safety, right? But are we beginning to learn that survival is not living? That we can indeed survive, but that's not real life. If you're a student of history, you just know that things repeat themselves over and over, every new generation. 500 years ago, Martin Luther was living in the throes of the Black Plague during the 13, 14, 15, 1600s. The Black Plague killed probably 50 million people on the European continent. And Martin Luther, see if this sounds familiar, he was being criticized by everyone because on one hand, some people thought he was being too careless, that he needed to hunker down and play it safe. Some thought that he was being too careless, and by going out and about, he was going to be responsible for others' death. So Martin Luther wrote a little treatise on how we should respond in times of plague, and in it, he writes this one paragraph that I think is well worth paying attention to. He said, "I will ask God to protect me, and then I will fumigate the air. I will administer medicine, and I will take it. I will avoid persons and places where my presence is not needed in order not to contaminate and thus perchance to infect and pollute others and so cause their death by my negligence. But if God should wish to take me, he will surely find me, and I will be doing what he expects me to do so that I will not be responsible either for my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, I shall not avoid that place, but I will go there freely." What Martin Luther is doing is he's living on the ragged edge of obedience. It's not about survival, nor is it about dismissing, you know, an illness as though it's nothing. It's about walking this fine line of boldness, but paying attention and taking responsibility as much as we can. Can I do a quick sidebar on Martin Luther? And this is, you know, we're talking about the fear of the Lord that leads to life. You're not going to find life in stuff. You're not going to find it in safety. When we live in an awe and awareness of God's grandeur and grace, that is life. But can I do a quick sidebar on Martin Luther? Because if you know anything about him, this famous Protestant reformer, he was an amazing man, genius of a man. But he's a deeply flawed individual. He was wildly racist against the Jews. He was anti-Semitic. And by every reasonable standard of our culture today, we would cancel Martin Luther. We say, you know, he had some good ideas, but he was racist, so we're just going to cancel him completely out. And if you know anything about the cancel culture, it is, you know, there are certain lines you cross that if you cross those lines, you are unforgivable. Listen, as followers of Jesus, if we only gained wisdom from those people who were perfect, that list would be incredibly short. And of course, Jesus is at the head of that list, but I really don't know of any others. Why would we cut ourselves off from the wisdom of people's lives, even the cautionary tales from their lives that proved to be failures? And by the way, as followers of Jesus, we dare not buy into the cancel culture. because if anyone in the universe ever had a right to cancel anyone, God had every right to cancel us and to act as though we never existed. So you know what the opposite of cancel is? Its opposite is grace. And because we have received grace, we should give grace. So, fear of the Lord, it leads to life. And here's the second part of Proverbs 19:23. It says, then one will rest content, one will rest secure. And the Hebrew word there for content or secure literally means to spend the night. It's a place to abide. And I'm going to ask you the question, where are you living right now? Because if we don't pay attention, if we're not careful, we end up living in the past. We live in the past and all we feel is regret. If we're not careful, we're always living in the future and we're thinking 10 steps down the road and we live with angst and anxiety. But we are not designed to live in the past. We're not designed to live in the future. We're designed to live in the present with God's presence. Can I tell you that right now, you are in the presence of Jesus Christ? You're not in his presence because you're listening to a sermon, or you're not, you know, listening. You're not in his presence just because you might be in a church right now. You are in his presence because we are promised as his followers, he will always be with us. And so that's why I often say this. If Jesus were to say three words to you right now, he would say these words. I've got you. I've got you. And we can abide, we can rest content in him. Psalm 121, I look to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. The guardian of Israel watches over you. He will not let the sun harm you by day or the moon harm you by night. He will watch over your coming and going now and forever. I've got you. Then one can rest content in fear of the Lord. If we have fear of God, we need never be afraid of anything else. We can rest content, untouched by trouble. Now, this is the most challenging part of this verse because it seems to overpromise but underperform. But you have to read this carefully. This verse does not promise that you will never have trouble. This verse promises that you will be untouched by trouble, meaning that whatever trouble comes into your life, it will not deter you from your destiny. That when you belong to God and Jesus Christ, your destiny in Christ is a sure thing, and nothing ever can throw that off track. That's the promise of the scripture. Right now I'm reading a biography on Eleanor Roosevelt. Actually, Eleanor and Franklin Roosevelt during the war years. After Franklin died, Eleanor Roosevelt became one of the most popular and famous Americans. She did a lot of speaking, and she was walking through Greenwich Village one day on a rainy day, and a station wagon backed out and kind of knocked her down. The driver was black, and given the racial tensions of that time, she just told the driver, get out of here now. And he drove off, and she limped on to her speaking engagement. She had damaged several ligaments in this accident. Sometimes life comes along and knocks us down, knocks us flat, right? But the promise of Scripture and the promise in Jesus Christ is you will be undeterred from your destiny. You're going to get up, you might walk with a limp, but you're going to go on to the next thing. And what is that destiny? That destiny, we understand, is to become like Jesus Christ. That means whatever happens to you in life, it's always a win. And I know it is so easy to say that. It is difficult to experience that and to acknowledge that at times, that everything that happens in life providentially, God has given it to me as an opportunity for me to become like Jesus Christ. So those very things I think are obstacles to my happiness are actually opportunities to fulfill my destiny. The fear of the Lord, being overwhelmed by his grandeur and grace. Fear of the Lord leads to life. Then we can rest content, untouched by trouble. So as we come to this conclusion of this teaching series, we've been asking the question all summer long, where do we go for God's guidance? And it's in the scripture. And as a pastor, it's really easy for me just to say that, say, hey, we need God's guidance, go to the Bible. But if I don't give some practical tools to back that up, to help you affect that in your life, I'm not doing my job as a shepherd. So listen, here's what I know. I know that there's people own two Bibles, okay? One is the Bible we have, and the other is the Bible that we read. And what I mean by that is for all of us, we have those places in the Bible that we go to, and it's just those parts of the Bible that we read, not realizing that there's so much more there beyond our favorite passages or our go-to verses. So I want to challenge us in this next season of your spiritual life to begin to embrace all of Scripture. What I'm going to start doing next week during my midweek update, and it's every Wednesday at 11 a.m., it goes on Facebook Premiere. It also will be emailed to every person who's on an email list here in our church. I'm going to do a few announcements. Here's three things I want you to know, but then we're going to take one or two chapters of the Bible, and I'm going to say, this next week, I want you to read, for instance, this week, Genesis 1 and 2, and here's some things I want you to look for, and I'm just going to take just a couple of minutes to say, here are the important things in this passage and what it tells us about God. And over the next 12 to 15 months, we're going to go through the Bible together. Now, we're not going to read every chapter, but along the way, I'm going to be hitting these major points. And just think about how much of the Bible you will read over the next year just by reading two or three chapters a week and adding to your understanding who God is, how He works in the world, and how He is at work in our lives. So let's pray together today. And what I want to pray is, I want to pray a verse in James over us that's very appropriate now that we have finished our teaching series on the Proverbs. And let's pray as we go forward that we use the Scripture to know who God is in Jesus Christ, to know of His saving love, and to know the gospel, what Jesus has done to restore our relationship with God. By the way, if you've never said yes to Christ, on our website, tulsafbc.org, there's a tab, a link, a button that says, I'm ready to make a decision. You fill that out. It comes to me. We'll follow up and see what the next step is in your relationship with God. Let's pray together. God, my prayer over all of us today is James 1:5, that if any of us lack wisdom, then we should ask You. And You give generously to all of us without finding fault. So I pray for wisdom for myself and for everyone who hears this, that we would be skillful at living, that we would begin to say and do the right things at the right time for the right reasons, and we would be savvy when it comes to a relationship with You. This I pray in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you now and forever. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of each worship service on Sunday morning, I offer a simple blessing, and I offer that blessing to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you, and may God grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.